face, so I'm kind of trying to meet everybody at the same time here, but no, it's great. Well, this morning I have the privilege of sharing a message with you. It's not really a typical sermon. The elders requested that I would they asked if I would share my testimony, and so I'm going to do that. But I'm also going to share this idea that God's always one step ahead of you. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, and then we're going to talk about some stories as to how God led us here to Grace Church, and I'm excited about that. Before I do that, though, I just want to say that I've been meeting with some leaders this week. Mike, who looks after the youth, and Grace, who looks after the children, and Sean, who looks after the sound, and maybe some other leaders in between that I've forgotten about. And I just want to say I'm just so encouraged by the quality of volunteer leaders that you have. I'm just so excited to work with you guys and looking forward to meet up with some more core volunteers in the future. And just so grateful that we have some awesome people here. I'm not sure if Henry was officially recognized, but Henry Issa retired recently, about a month ago. And so Henry, we just want to officially congratulate you. I don't know if you have yet or not, but can we give Henry a hand for retiring? He retired at the end of June, is that right, Henry? Yep. And this past week, I was also at the seniors' social. When I originally signed up to go to the seniors' social, I thought it was for everybody. But we went anyways. We crashed the party, and but it was. I was glad to be there. Excited to meet some of the seniors in our church, and also at the men's social at the Murios. So thank you so much, Murios, for hosting those two events. I know Greg and Patty have already been acknowledged, but I just want to acknowledge their visit again. Welcome, Greg and Patty, to our service today. They're missionaries in the Ukraine. Is that right? Yeah. And I'm a quarter Ukrainian. So I should know something about the Ukraine culture, but I don't know a whole lot. I also want to thank Arden Adrian for leading the installation service last week. He's not here today, but if any of you interact with him throughout this week, just pass on your thanks on behalf of our church. If you did not hear the sermon last week, actually, no, it's not online. Arden doesn't put his sermons online, but if you, for some reason in the future, miss a service and you want to hear a sermon that you may have missed, you can hear it online. The plan is for this sermon to be online and all future sermons to be online as well on at graceabbotsford.com. So let me start in a word of prayer and we'll begin here. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. It's so exciting, Lord, to be week two for me here at the church. And Lord, we sense your leading here at our church. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through my testimony, speak through the message, and speak through all the stories. Lord, may you be the hero of this story, of my testimony, and may you receive all the glory and all the praise this morning. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first part is my testimony. I grew up in a Catholic home, a Christian home, but also in the Catholic Church. As a result, I went to Catholic grade school and Catholic high school, and all my extended family at the time growing up were Catholic. And I remember, though, at around the age of seven or so, being at the top of the stairs with my mother. My mother is here, by the way, right there. She's waving, yeah. And I remember her leading me in some kind of a sinner's prayer where I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I asked him to become my Lord and Savior. And I remember that being a very genuine time for me in my walk of faith. And that's when I really feel I became a Christian for myself. And as a side note, I just want to say, parents, don't underestimate the influence you have over your children's lives. Take your role seriously. You are for sure the greatest influence in your children's lives. Anyways, the years went on, and just the kind of church we were in at the time, there weren't many kids my age that were excited or passionate about following the Lord. It was somewhat of an obligation, and that was tough for me. Those were tough years for me. And so my mom primarily felt it was time to leave the church that we were attending, and so we tried out different churches, and we ended up landing in an Alliance church where I met youth my age who were excited to follow God. They were passionate about serving him. I went to events like a Choir of the Fire, where you walk into a stadium filled with thousands upon thousands of teenagers praising God. And for me, that was life-changing. Wow, there's people my own age that love God. This is unreal. Also, attending a youth group was different. the youth leaders there loved you and they took interest in you. And, you know, maybe some of them didn't really feel totally comfortable, but you could tell that they were doing it because they loved the Lord and they knew that youth work was important. And so as another side note, I just want to say, if you're working with children or youth in this church or anywhere really, I just want to say that you are incredibly invaluable to the church. I know it's hard work. Sometimes you don't see the fruit of your labor right away, but it is just so important. And if you're serving in those ministries, I just want to say thank you so much for serving in children or youth ministries. Anyways, it was around this time in high school where I rededicated my life to the Lord. I got very involved in youth group, in church. I started leading my friends to Christ as a teenager. And I started up a Bible study in my home. I started up a Bible study in my high school. And I challenged myself to read through the Bible. And the teen years were just full force, 100%, living for the Lord. And I'm so grateful that really the Lord helped me through those years. And it was around this time that I was considering my career path. And so I remember sitting in my parents' dining room and considering my career path. And I thought to myself, I was thinking about eternity. And I was thinking, if eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and this life is so short in comparison, I said, I want to be doing something that has the greatest impact on eternity. And so I thought to myself, well, maybe being a pastor might be a good thing to do. And so thinking along those lines and feeling the Lord's leading in my life, I decided maybe that's the route to go. And so I developed a life verse around that time, Philippians 1:21, which reads this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want that verse on my tombstone when I die. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, I went to Bible college, and I was affirmed by my peers in various ways, and that was humbling and exciting. That's where I met my wife, Heather Mary, in Bible college at Cambridge at Heritage College, in Cambridge. I graduated with my bachelor's of religious studies, and then right after I graduated, Heather and I got married, and I started seminary right away. And eventually graduated with my Master's of Divinity in Pastoral Studies sometime later. Heather and I eventually had three children: Bella, who's 5, Sierra, who's 4, and Gillis, who's 1, and counting. Last time I told you to fast and pray for me because my wife wants more children. Anyways, the last church I was serving at, it was in Chatham, Ontario. And I've been serving there for 6.5 years as their youth and worship pastor in a church of approximately 700 people and growing. And it was very hard to leave that church for sure. But when the Lord calls you, you got to go. Amen? Amen. Anyways, the idea of this sermon here, this message, this devotional, whatever you want to call it, I want to share with you with this idea that God is always one step ahead of you. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 37 with me. We're not going to be able to read the whole story of Joseph because that would take too long. But we're going to see how God was always one step of Joseph. And then I'm going to kind of relate that to my testimony in a second here. So Genesis 37, starting at verse 1. And here we go. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out of the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So I just want to pause there for a second and just note that Joseph, as the Bible says here, was 17 when God gave him this dream. Now, this dream that God gave him is going to be fulfilled about 13 years later. We'll see that in a second here. And it's also interesting to note that Joseph is about to go through some really, really difficult circumstances, even though he is in the Lord's will. So sometimes the circumstances that God takes us through, even though we're in his will, aren't always wonderful and rosy. Let's continue in verse 12 here of 37. "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'Well, they have moved on from here,' the man said. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.' When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' he said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him.' Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, 'The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?' Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son.' His father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So there we go. Joseph is in the Lord's will, and all of a sudden he's betrayed by his family. His life is threatened. And I'm going to skip over and just going to summarize some of the rest of his story here. And so Joseph goes to Egypt, and he is made ruler, not a ruler. He's made he's running Potiphar's household, a prominent person in Egypt. And after a while, people accuse him. He's accused of having improper relations with this man's wife. And so as a result, he gets thrown into prison. But while he's in prison, he's made leader of the prison. And he looks after the prison and all is well because God gives him this incredible dose of wisdom and knowledge and all the rest and discernment. And where he meets a cupbearer and the baker, and he's able to interpret their dreams. God gives him this incredible ability to interpret dreams. But then he's forgotten about Poor Joseph. He's not having some good luck here. Until he gets to the point where Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret but Joseph. And so Joseph is brought before the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he was able to interpret his dream. And if you turn to Genesis 41, I just want to read this to you. Genesis 41, verse 39 and following. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, again, verse 39 of 41, 41, 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace." Wow. "And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." And now, verse 46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old at the time. So that means if Joseph was 17 years old when he got the dream, it took God 13 years to fulfill the dream that God gave Joseph, which I find very interesting. Also, as a side note, I noticed that Joseph is around the same age that I am coming into this church. And I know that for some people have some reservations about my age, and to be honest, I sympathize with you if you're having that feeling. But I just want to gently say that, you know what, if the Lord is in it, if the Lord has brought us together, then age shouldn't really be a big deal. And I'm confident the Lord has brought us together, and looking forward to see what God's going to do with his church. Joseph is put in charge of looking after Egypt. And so he's managing 7 years of plenty harvest, which is followed by 7 years of famine. And the whole land of Egypt and beyond is in this famine. And so as a result, people are coming to Egypt to get food. And so we see in the next chapter, Joseph's brothers come to see Joseph because they're in need of food. And if you look to Genesis 42, verse 6, it says this. "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." Joseph's vision or dream is fulfilled right then and there. Incredible. Craziness. So that's the story of Joseph. And I hope as we're reading that, you held on to this idea that God is always one step ahead of you. And I felt that way in this whole process with coming to Grace. And now I just want to share with you kind of the process as to what happened with me coming here to this church. About some time ago, I felt the Lord's calling in my life to maybe it's time to check out, be involved in a different ministry in a different church. And so as a result, I posted my resume online, and Henry found my resume, and he invited me to apply for the role here of pastor here at Grace Church in Abbotsford. And I'm so grateful that he did. And after thinking about it and praying about it, we sent the resume off here to Grace Church. When you do that, your pastors, I guess what their first thing that they do is they'll look at the website, they'll look at the denominational website, as we did. We'll Google map the church, see what it looks like, and try and get a feel for where the church is and what they believe and all the rest. And this is maybe just a small and subtle thing, but when around this time in ministry, I was thinking, wouldn't it be so great on the church that I was at to have on the very front page a circular button, kind of looks like a Staples button or something, how to get involved in church or get involved. And if Scott's up there, if you can put the first picture up. So I came to Grace Church, and this is what I saw on the very front page. It's not a Staples button. It's not a red circular button, but it's a yellow circular thing. And it says, "How does God want me to serve at Grace Church?" And if you go on our church website, you'll see that on our church website. So I thought, hey, that's kind of cool. Now, my stories aren't as grandiose as Joseph's, but I think there's some merit to some of the stuff I'm saying here. Anyways, I liked what I saw on the websites and what the denomination stood for, and so we kept on moving on. And so from there, we had a two-hour Skype interview with the board, and I got to be honest, I loved every minute of it. They asked me, they grilled me with some good questions. I asked them some good questions. We had a few good laughs, and I left that conversation feeling with a sense of joy and excitement about the future. I was in conversation with some other churches at the time, but didn't have quite the same feeling that I did with Grace Church after talking to the elders. And so after the Skype interview, the board unanimously asked me to come and candidate here in April. I can't remember the exact dates, but we were here in April. And during that week, I just felt I could be myself. I could connect with people that were here. And one really weird thing happened when we were here at our candidating weekend. I don't know if you know, but I have a twin brother. He was here last week. His name is Aaron. Okay, you gotta listen carefully here. Okay, his name is Aaron. He's married to a woman named Melissa. Her maiden name is Brown, and they have a last name starting with P-E. Okay, so my last name is Pixado. All right. So I get here, and all of a sudden, I meet a guy named Aaron, who's married to Melissa, whose maiden name is Brown, and their last name starts with P-E. It's Peltier. They're sitting right in the back there, Aaron and Melissa Peltier. So I don't know how you want to take that, but maybe the Lord was saying in a humorous way, hey, you left family and friends back at home, and we'll give you new friends and family here in Abbotsford. And, I'm crying again. I cry too much here, I think, sometimes, but that's been a hard time, leaving family. But shut the tears off, Ryan. Let's go here. Okay, so that was neat. The candidating week happened, and then I was having this last meeting with the board, and the board asked me, well, how did you feel about this week? How did you feel the week went? I turned over to, I think it was Harold, and I said, you know, as the Beach Boys say, I'm feeling the good vibrations. And, so that was neat. Okay, off to the thing I was telling you about last week. We had finished candidating here, and we went home, and of course, we were spending some time in prayer. And a few days had passed, and we were spending this particularly maybe intense time of prayer. We finished that prayer time, we walked down the stairs, and I don't even think I got to the bottom of my stairs. My kids were playing with the Bible, and out fell this note on the ground in the living room. And so I thought, hey, I've never seen that piece of paper before. Where'd that come from? Oh, it's from Grace Church. Oh, it's an anonymous note. And here's what it said. It said, Dear Ryan and Heather and family, I'm sensing that the timing is right in front of us. Stop crying, man. This is horrible. That his purposes are involved with your visit to us at Grace Church. May you be richly blessed and encouraged in your walk with Christ. I pray that your service for the Lord involves us and that fellowship here will be a blessing to you and your family. So whoever wrote that, I have no idea who wrote that, but thank you. That note, first of all, was really neat. But the timing at which that note fell out of the Bible, it couldn't have happened at a better time. And so we chalked it up as something to consider as we were making our decision to come here at Grace, the Grace Church. Another neat thing happened. I didn't tell anybody this. I don't think I told anybody here this at the church, including the board. But the process was a little backwards for me coming here. I after I candidated here, I had to wait for the church to vote. And then I had to talk to the denominational leaders. And then they had to talk to the board, and the board had to talk to me, and I had to talk to them. It was just back and forth for a few weeks. And I understand that takes time, but I got to a point where maybe I got a little too impatient. I got a little too maybe assertive. And this one random night, I got on my hands and my knees, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I need to know now, today, if I'm going to become the pastor at Grace Church. And for some reason, I believed that God was going to tell me today. That was a Wednesday night. I had no idea that the board was meeting that night. And Henry sent me an email that very night saying, we want to confirm that, we want to, whatever you say, whatever you said, we want you to be our senior pastor if you're still willing to do that. So that very night, I got that email. Now, because of the time change, I got it first thing in the morning. But he was sent that evening, I believe. And so that was a neat prayer that the Lord honored. Isn't that cool? Sure, you can clap if you want. Another thing that happened, I resigned on a Sunday. And when I resigned, there was actually a visiting couple at our church. My mom was actually there that Sunday, I think. Maybe. I don't know. Anyways, there was a visiting couple at the church. They were a retired pastoral couple from Abbotsford. So I thought that was kind of neat. And so when I announced my resignation, they were kind of waving their hands, saying, "Hey, we're from Abbotsford." And I made sure I said hi to them afterwards. On that same Sunday, I resigned. The very next day, here's another cool story. The very next day, within 24 hours, we had a woman walk through our house and say that she wanted it. And so we were able to sell our home privately. We didn't even have a sign on our property. That's our house there. And you got to know that. Oh no, my wife's crying. You got to know Chatham's not a booming market. Okay, the population of Chatham is decreasing. And sometimes people have their homes on the market for a long period of time. And so, without the help of a realtor, we sold it privately and within 24 hours. I could not believe it. Incredible. Yeah. Perfect. And then, the very day that we decided to come to Grace Church, the question of the month, the question of the week, the question of the day was, are we going to fit everything on our truck? And so that was the conversation about every day leading up to coming here. Are we going to fit everything on the truck? Is it going to fit? Is it going to fit? And so we sold stuff on Kijiji. We had a yard sale. We sold stuff to the neighbors. We gave stuff away. And the very day that I was packing the truck up, the question of the day is, are we going to fit everything on the truck? And we got to the point where we got to the very end of the truck, and we had a whole bunch of furniture laid out under grass in our driveway, and I thought, oh, we're not going to fit everything. What am I going to leave behind? But within 20 minutes, somehow, some way, it all got on the truck. And that's the next picture, if it's up there. It was completely wedged. Maybe the top end of the picture doesn't do it justice, but there really wasn't a whole lot of more room to put anything on there. But exactly everything we needed, or at least wanted, to come with us, came with us on that truck. I could not believe it. And, you know, to be honest, I wouldn't have cared if I had to leave a shelf back or two. I wouldn't have cared at all. Or leave the cat behind. I would have been fine with that, too. But I got a little emotional about that. I'd never been emotional about a U-Haul truck before, but you know, I couldn't believe it, you know? The God's looking after the small details of our move. Another neat thing happened is that we packed the truck on a Monday on a holiday, and the only thing I forgot for my trip was I forgot to get American money for tolls, and you couldn't go to the bank on a holiday Monday. And so it just happened that the friend I was with had 70-some-odd dollars in his pocket and just gave it to me. That was incredible. And after paying for tolls and getting an oil change in the vehicle, guess how much money I had left over at the very end? Somebody guess. A penny. One penny. I paid for the toll. I don't even know how much money he gave me. I just randomly was paying tolls with American money. I got an oil change at random, and boom, bam, one penny left over. I gave it to the guy who gave me an oil change. I gave it to him as a tip. So. Isn't that crazy? God's in the details. He's in the big details. He's in the minor details of this move. And the last, I have more stories, but the last kind of neat story is, you can go to the next picture, by the way. That's kind of one of the pictures. This projector is going to be replaced eventually soon, so our apologies about the yellow thing you see there. But that was a picture I took on the way here. We traveled in a U-Haul truck, of course, over the country. Anyways, another neat, weird thing happened. A few weeks before I left Chatham, a guy from my church just randomly decided to give me a bass and a bass amp. And it was a really sweet bass and a really sweet bass amp. So I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, I'll take it." So I get here. And might as well go to the next slide there, Scott. I get here on a Sunday, and Nick Dyke emails me, I think on a Wednesday. He says, "Listen, hey, Ryan, I know you probably have a million things in your mind, but I have a totally random thing to ask you here. If I'm going to play bass for a church, I need a bass amp." and the Fender bass amp. And lo and behold, guess what kind of bass amp I have? It's a Fender bass amp, and it's right there. That's the amp that was given to me. And so the Lord knew that Nick needed to play bass here, and he knew that I needed to bring it, and that Eric, the guy who gave it to me, gave it to me. So the Lord's one step ahead of us, isn't he? And some of these stories are small, some are bigger than others, but it's neat. What's the next picture there? What do you got there? I don't know if I have another picture. That might be it. Yeah, you can shut down the pictures for now, I guess, Scott, but thanks. Anyways, God's one step ahead of me. He's one step ahead of this church, and I'm confident that the Lord has good plans for Grace Church and for Heather and I and for each one of you. And I intentionally use the story of Joseph because, you know, although he was in the Lord's will, and I said this before, his circumstances were not always rosy. You might be saying, how could God be one step ahead of me when I'm facing this serious health crisis? Or how can God be one step ahead of me when I just lost a loved one? Or maybe you're in a financially challenging spot. Or whatever situation you're in and you're challenged to question God, but you just need to know, as he was with Joseph, as he was with me, as he is with you, that God is always one step ahead of you if you're putting him first. He's got things figured out. You just need to trust him. And I'm confident that he'll work out all things for good. Amen? I'm going to close in prayer here, and the worship team is going to come back and do their thing. So let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for today and just the opportunity to share my testimony and share a few stories, Lord, of how you've been looking out for me and that you've been one step ahead of me. I thank you, Lord, for Grace Church and that you're one step ahead of Grace Church. And in actuality, Lord, you're years ahead of each and every one of us. You have everything planned out. Lord, help us to pursue you and put you first in all things. And help us to trust in you, Lord, for everything that we have and everything that we are. We thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song that really echoes what Ryan was talking about there. I think, you know, we really have no clue how intricate and detailed and planned out our path that God has for us is. He knows every step we're going to take. He knows everything that's going to happen. Not one thing is a surprise to God. We don't get to know that plan, but we get to trust and trust in his heart. And so we're going to sing a song here. You might have heard it.